Shubhadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutadeh Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Sarasvata Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtatadesha Tarane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Arshivasanti Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. So today again we have a great fortune to have the association of His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj. Maharaj, last time when he came, he explained the Sit Pragya section 2.54 to 72, in which Maharaj described very wonderfully about the different qualities which a Sit Pragya manifests. And today, Maharaj will be discussing on the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. This is the first section, 3.1 to 3.10, which will discuss about the Karma Yoga and how Krishna speaks about Karma Yoga being better than the Gyan Yoga. So today we'll have the discussion on third chapter, 3.1 to 10. So those who have brought Bhagavad Gita or you have their folios available, you can be seeing that. Come next, welcome His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj by loudly chanting three times, Hari Ho! Hari Ho! Hari
Ho! So in Bhagavad Gita, we have different processes described. We have Karma Yoga, which has two parts, Sakama Karma Yoga and Nishkama Karma Yoga. And then we have Jnana Yoga, and we have Astanga Yoga, and we have Bhakti Yoga. And at the end, Krishna says, you give up everything and you just surrender unto me. So in other words, you just do Bhakti Yoga. So then the question arises, why do we have to even concern ourselves with all these different chapters, like chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 13 and 14 and 15, all these different chapters. In one sense, we don't, because ultimately the whole process is bhakti. But Krishna is speaking in a context at a certain time and a certain place. And he's also speaking about the Vedic literatures in general. And they present all of these different processes, and at certain times different processes become very prominent, and therefore we have great strong authorities on these different portions. So we have Jaimini, who produces Karma Mimamsa philosophy, which is basically Sakama Karma Yoga, and then we have people doing Jnana, like Kapila Sankhya, atheistic Sankhya. And then we have other Sankhya, Jnana philosophers like Vaisheshika philosophy and of Kannada, and Gautama's Nyaya philosophy also. And then, we have Yoga, represented by Patanjali's Yoga Sutras. And of course, Jnana also, Vedanta, with the Jnana of Shankaracharya. So we have different processes, and it's certain famous people, scholars and sages, have emphasized these different processes, and they established strong movements in India in ancient times. And of course, they are in scriptures, other scriptures as well. So there's a whole section of the Vedas dedicated to, it's called Karma Kanda, the section concerning karma. And this is what Jaimini uses to support his theories. And then we have a whole Gyan Kanda, which is largely the impersonal Jnana. We do have large sections of the Vedic literature dealing with these different processes, and they cannot be ignored. So that's why Krishna speaks of all of these processes, because he's covering everything. In other words, he's summarizing all of the Vedic knowledge, so he must discuss all of these. At the same time, we know the conclusion of Krishna is, you give up everything and surrender unto me. So we should do bhakti, or at least make that the prominent process. The Arnacharyas, particularly Baladev and Vishwa Chakravarti, their main purpose in commenting on the Bhagavad Gita is to show how these other processes are related to bhakti, not that they're separate processes. And particularly Vishwa Chakravarti, his idea is that we progress in traditional society from one to the other as our qualification increases over many lifetimes. So we go from karma yoga to nishkama karma yoga to jnana to yoga, and then finally to bhakti after many lifetimes. Or in the case of Baladev, he explains it in terms of it's something like that, but at the same time that one can do several of the processes at once, bhakti along with karma yoga, bhakti along with jnana yoga, or with yoga. For instance, we find in chapter 8 there is a bhakti, but it's mixed with astanga yoga. He talks about concentrating on the third eye, agya chakra, etc., and whatever. So we find a little bit of a mixture there. So one can be a devotee and still practice these other processes as support for the process. They're not necessarily mixed bhakti in the sense of contaminating the bhakti with material ideas or ideas for impersonal liberation, but simply to aid either concentration or life in a social setting like karma yoga, where one has to relate with other people. So you utilize those particular rules of karma yoga to relate to the rest of society. So therefore, we find these different ways of relating these different processes to devotional service. At the same time, it is also made very clear that within all these processes, there must be some bhakti. It's a minor element, but one must respect the Lord in any case in all these processes. So even if you do nishkama karma yoga, one does not become atheistic, which is basically what happens to Jaimini in his philosophy. He doesn't want to accept the Supreme Lord at all. Huh? So, and it's similar with jnana. You have to also worship, and of course in yoga also you worship Paramatma. So in all of these there is an element of bhakti. But we don't call it bhakti generally, because it's a little confusing, because the emphasis is more on something else here. The prominence is given to these other elements. So when it's a minor element, then we don't call it nishkama karma yoga or jnana, or we call it nishkama karma yoga, jnana, or yoga, etc. When it is bhakti and the others assisting, then we call it bhakti, and then along with that we're doing these other processes. So we distinguish the names by the emphasis that is put upon them. The idea is that sakama karma yoga is meant for people with material desires, and therefore we have people who need artha and kama. So basically, sakama karma yoga is for those artha and kama, people that desire those. And then when we get to a little higher level, we start giving up those ideas, and we just do things in order to follow the rules of scripture. That's what we can call karma, dharma, nishkama karma yoga. Follow, but not for material benefits, etc. So we're more interested in simply following for ethical reasons or for punya, whatever, but not gross enjoyment. In this way, we can also rise through the gunas from tamogun and rajagun to sattvagun. So nishkama karma yoga is the bridge towards sattva and then jnana. So that's the position that Baladev Vidyabhusan takes. The talk about nishkama karma yoga is a qualification to get into jnana. We find that the chapter 2 is a mixture. He starts out with a little bit of jnana, and you're not the body, and he talks about the soul, etc. Then he goes into karma yoga, particularly nishkama karma yoga, for some time. And then he goes back to stitta pragya, the what the nishkama karma yogi has to aim for, this goal of being stitta pragya, etc. And so that's how the second chapter ends. If one does nishkama karma yoga properly, then one can become a jnani. So in other words, a jnani is superior to the nishkama karma yogi. So you, by doing nishkama karma yoga properly, you graduate to a higher level of being a jnani. And to be a jnani, of course, you have to be in sattva-gun. So basically, nishkama karma yoga is leading a person into sattva-gun and putting him, make him very steady there. Therefore, we have some progression here. So, chapter 3 is prominently karma yoga. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna does not go into the details of what karma yoga is. Of course, we know that you could do it with desires or without desires, and you do punyas to get your desires fulfilled, and you avoid the sins. So basically, that's what he talks about. Then he also mentioned other places about the varnas, etc. So it's a very general term, which includes the varnashram system, which is discussed in more detail in the Bhagavatam, in the 3rd and the 11th cantos. And of course, it's elaborately described in all the Smriti Shastras, like Manu Smriti, and Vishnu Smriti, Harita Smriti, Shankha Smriti, etc. Various Smriti Shastras are there to go into the details of that. So there's a large section. Plus, we are part of the Vedas, that is the Karma Kanda, which deals with the sacrifices, Vedic sacrifices one can do to have material desires fulfilled and elevate oneself to higher planetary systems. So, therefore, karma yoga basically means varnashram system plus karma kanda, things like that. Of course, even then, varnashram system also is a little bit of a vague term. What do we mean by that, and what does it consist of? And we see here, Krishna describes the qualities of the varnas. In general, he gives different qualities or activities of the different varnas, but doesn't go into detail again. But he does put an emphasis upon within that system, you do your duties according to your varna. So that is part of the karma yoga system. And the varnas are related to gunas. So in other words, according to gunas, you have certain rules and regulations to follow. If you're in tamagun, sudra, you have a certain amount of rules. If you're a vaisha, that's tamagun rajagun. Then you have another set of rules to follow. If you're kshatriya, it is rajas and sattva. Another set of rules. And if you're Brahman, it is sattva. Another set of rules. So according to your gunas, then you have a varna. And according to the varna, then you do different types of activities. And those rules are according to ability. So the sudras have more relaxed rules. They don't have to follow so much. Brahmanas have the most rules to follow. Very strict with the Brahmanas. So according to the gunas, you're required to get more and more sense control as you rise through the gunas. So then the brahmana has to be most strict and follow all the rules for sense control. So we have all those rules. And often when we talk about the rules of varnashram, a lot of it, of course, is the brahminical rules, following rules of cleanliness, rules for so many things. But they apply to some degree to the other varnas, but in a more relaxed manner. That's all. For instance, we see it in Bhagavatam and in the Mahabharata, etc. The Kshatriyas, they have many wives or whatever like that. Or they can drink, or they can gamble, or they go hunting, whatever like that. So they can do it. They say, it's breaking the regulator principles, these Kshatriyas. But it's part of the Varnashram Dharma. But again, it's limited to certain types of things within rules and regulations again. So, therefore, there is different rules for different varnas, etc., according to the gunas. So, basically, the rules are there to control the senses through the different gunas. And one goal is and kama, so you can get your sustenance through your occupation. A sudra has occupations, there he gets his food, he gets a shelter through that occupation, etc. Same with the vaishyas, kshatriyas, and the brahmanas. They have rules of occupation, so they get their artha there, and then they get their kama with restrictions. You can do this, but you can't do this to get your enjoyment on different levels. And the highest, of course, is the brahman. He has the most restrictions. So basically, artha and kama are satisfied according to your gunas. And when you get to sattva and become Brahman, that's when you graduate into Jnana Yoga and you start renouncing everything and Astanga Yoga. So this is all renunciation. So, and this way the varnas are related to gunas, and the whole idea is not to trap a person in a guna, but to raise them to a higher guna over many lifetimes. So therefore, that's why we get this progression from one yoga to the other. But it takes many lifetimes. So, chapter 3 is dealing with nishkama karma. To do the activities, your prescribed duties, but be nishkama about it. By doing that, then one can eventually get to jnana. One can understand that the goal is realization of atma, and you can begin the process of jnana. So actually, we had 3, 4, 5, and 6 basically deal with nishkama karma yoga and how it relates to jnana ultimately. So Krishna begins by talking about yoga. Jnana is yoga. So yoga comes from the root yuj. Yuj means to join together. So through jnana is yoga because you get joined, or you get realization of atma. What is the process of realizing atma? Study of scriptures, study of Vedanta, Upanishads, etc. So, jnana yoga. Realizing atma through the process of studying Vedic scriptures. Basically, that's jnana yoga. So, goal is atma jnana. So, therefore, how is karma yoga a yoga? Because it looks like you're just getting artha and kama. You're not, you know, it's definitely not getting linked to atma, etc. So, indirectly. We see that Krishna says, okay, it's better to do karma than jnana, or they're both the same, or whatever like this. So this is, of course, a little bit metaphorical when he speaks like this, because basically jnana is superior to karma, and they're not the same. But karma, you can't get to jnana unless you do the karma yoga. So it's a necessary step to get there. So in that sense, it's part of the system with jnana. To get to jnana and to get to atma, you have to do the karma yoga. So it's also joining with the atma in that sense, indirectly. But it purifies the heart. It purifies the jiva to a certain degree. So he becomes qualified for jnana. And through jnana, he gets to atma. So that's basically how he equates the two processes and says they're both yoga. Whatever. Of course, we see that Sakama Karma Yoga is lower than this, so it doesn't get so much emphasis here because it's more indirect even. We have to go from Sakama Karma to Nishkama Karma to jnana, so it's even more indirect.
This purification, how exactly the purification comes in this karma yoga?
I said that Nishkama Karma, Karma Yoga in general is satisfying material desires through regulation of the senses. We cannot do karma yoga. We can also try to regulate, get our enjoyment, just do activities in the world and enjoy the results of our activities. But the system of karma yoga is, yes, you can get your enjoyment, but you follow rules and regulations. You don't do sinful activity, you do pious activity. You restrict your senses in your enjoyment. You can enjoy, but not too much. You can enjoy in this way, not in this way. So it gives all sorts of restriction. So that leads to purification. In one sense, it's a little mechanical because we know that you can tell a person, don't do this, and out of fear, he won't do it. But then when no one's looking, then he'll go and enjoy it like that. So, but by habituation, we can say, then a person doesn't become too attached to these material things. If we just let a person free, then generally he will not control his senses, and then he'll get attached to all sorts of material things. If he's taught from birth to control his senses, then generally he won't involve himself so much, even though there's a propensity to do so. He's not so interested in it because he's controlled his senses from birth and he has a little bit of a higher taste. So therefore these rules act as a purification of the individual. By constantly following the rules, he refrains from over-enjoyment and from sinful activity. So therefore, that's you say a purification.
In terms of Because he followed the rules which were given by Krishna. So is it that Krishna has designed the system that by following the rules itself, Krishna gives him mercy and pushes him towards purification?
Well, obviously in all these systems, there has to be worship of the Lord, and through the worship you get the mercy. So in order to go to Svargaloka, you also have to worship the Lord. If you don't worship the Lord, don't get to Svargaloka. So obviously, if you offend the Lord, definitely the system doesn't work anymore. You end up with the gross material results at best, and even those become very temporary and ultimately leads to destruction. So that's why the Asuric Varnashram system doesn't work, because it won't last. It'll crumble away. Without performance of prescribed karmas, a person cannot attain non-action of the senses. By renunciation of activities, you cannot attain liberation either. So in other words, if you're not qualified, it is it's not good to start practicing renunciation, jnana, or yoga, because your senses are uncontrolled, and therefore you'll fail. So according to qualification, you do your activity. So therefore, qualification to start controlling your senses is first do karma yoga, and then do the karma yoga with less and less material desires involved in it. In other words, we're trying to not only restrict the senses, but get rid of the desire behind the senses, behind our action of the senses. So therefore, this is why he states this, that without performance of prescribed karmas, a person cannot attain non-action of the senses. So we have to restrict, first of all. So the restriction is in a system. That is the system of karma yoga, where you're given a whole list of restrictions of the senses. This is permissible, that's not permissible. Permissible, non-permissible, like this. And then in Nishkama karma yoga, it's permissible to do this, but don't have any material desires for enjoyment, or minimize it at least. This will lead to steadiness in of the senses and the mind, etc. And then by that, one can attain this non-action of the senses, and since your senses don't strive to get enjoyment in the material world. So in other words, Ida is purification of the heart. Do the prescribed activities of karma yoga to purify the heart. That means we become habituated to not enjoying on certain levels. And of course, if you get the Brahman level, then it's very, very restricted. And this leads to steadiness and sattva. So basically, purification means purification of the gunas, from tamagun to rajagun, and then ultimately to sattvagun. So I just explained that if you have an impure heart, lower gunas are affecting you, you can't become steady in jnana or vairagya. So therefore, we can say that to do jnana, you have to first do this Nishkama Karma Yoga. I believe this is the position that Shankar also takes in Brahma Sutras, Atato Brahma Jigasa. Qualification for inquiry about Brahman, which is jnana, is go through the whole system of karma yoga. And then Nishkama Karma Yoga, then when you're ready, you're qualified for Brahma Jigasa, inquiring about Brahman. So, in other words, simply renouncing action of the senses will not give you liberation. You can superficially do that, but then desire will be there, and then you'll fall from that position. So in other words, we can say internal, the emphasis on the internal purification as a qualification for getting to the higher level of jnana or yoga, not the externals. He who controlling the senses by the mind, aiming for the Atma, performs karma yoga with his active senses, at the same time being free from attachment to the results, superior to a person acting prematurely for the position of jnana. So, in other words, jnana leads to inaction of the senses, renouncing all sense activity, But to get there, we do karma yoga, but nishkama karma yoga, which involves action of the senses. So in other words, before stopping the senses, we will use the senses, but without desire. That's nishkama karma yoga. Previous to that, we have action of the senses with desire. So then we start giving up desire, but we still do the activities of the senses. Then finally in Jnana, then we give up the activities of the senses. Now, interestingly enough, in Bhakti Yoga, we also engage the senses. So in that sense, Bhakti Yoga is easy. And of course, here Krishna's talking about Arjuna. He says, better to do Karma Yoga. Because easier in the sense you can engage your senses. You don't have to stop your senses. So that's also there with Bhakti Yoga, engaging the senses. What is the difference? In Karma Yoga, the goal is different. Here it's not directly dedicated to the Lord, and the sense activities are not directed towards the Lord directly in most cases. Whereas in Bhakti Yoga, that is the main activity is direction of the senses towards pleasing Krishna. So it's quite, that's why we have to distinguish between Karma Yoga and Bhakti Yoga and not equate them exactly. Now, within Karma Yoga, there is Bhakti Yoga. But when we're talking here, we're talking about other activities of the senses, not the activities of the bhakti. So, how does one engage the senses actively in Karma Yoga? One does one's job according to Varna, and within the Varna, there are particular rules to follow. So the Brahmana has certain ways in which he engages his senses. He has certain activities like studying scripture, performing worship or sacrifices for people, teaching, etc. So he engages his senses, his voice, his mind, whatever, other senses as well. But without the desire, I'm doing this to get elevation to heavenly planets or whatever. He doesn't do it for that purpose. So there's engagement there, but it's without attachment to the results, so therefore he can progress upward by that. Without performance of actions for Vishnu, the people of the world are bound by their actions. O son of Kunti, perform actions for him, free from attachments to results. So it looks a little bit strange that suddenly he introduces, bhakti gets introduced in the middle of Karma Yoga. So the idea here is, along with that Karma Yoga, you have to have an element of worship of Vishnu. And of course, even in chapter 2, Krishna made that clear. Concerning Karma Yoga and even Jnana, that there has to be an element of worship of Vishnu. So in that Nishkama Karma Yoga, you have to worship the Supreme Lord. We don't call this bhakti because it's not the main element here. The person's goal also is different. Giving up the desire for personal happiness, worshipping Vishnu through sacrifices and other means, by lawfully obtained wealth and maintaining your body with the remnants of sacrifice, you will not be bound. So you have to follow certain rules of scripture to worship the Lord. And no desire for personal happiness. So we can say this is pure bhakti. He has no desire for personal happiness. So he worships the Lord. It could be through sacrifices, or it could be through deity worship or whatever. And then he also, here in the commentary, says you maintain your body with the remnants of sacrifice. So in other words, you take the prasadam. Then you're free from bondage. So that's, of course, what bhakti does. We do bhakti without desire for results, and we engage the senses. But we not only don't accrue karma, but we destroy karma by that process. So this acts as a positive factor for Nishkama Karma Yoga to make it work very nicely and help one progress further and further. And it starts destroying your karmas, etc.
have this connecting it to our present situation, life. When we have to do, we basically are devotees. So can we learn from that 3 point, what you were talking about in 3.6, that prematurely somebody is trying for a level which is way beyond one's qualification.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So is it not possible very much in the path of bhakti also, the same?
Oh, well, yes. So we have different levels of bhakti. Of course, we have sadhana, bhava, and prema. So you can not act like a bhava bhakta or prema bhakta if you're only in the initial levels. It'll be all artificial. You can act like that, but then it's just an act. That's all it is. Huh? Basically, the activities are the same in any case, but maybe the symptoms are different. Huh? And then because of the symptoms, certain activities will be dropped on the higher levels. But to imitate that on a lower level is not proper because the person doesn't have that higher level. Then within sadhana bhakti, then we have like vaidhi bhakti and raganuga bhakti. So very carefully in the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami mentions the qualification for each one. So if you're not qualified for the raganuga, then you have to do the vaidhi bhakti. So and if you artificially do the raganuga bhakti, then that also is going to be problematic for you. If you don't have that attraction for Krishna or whatever, and you start following some of the rules and regulations, it'll be problematic. So then again, qualification. Then we also have within sadhana bhakti, we have different stages like the kanishta, the madhyama, and the uttama. So we have different stages of progress, which could be either vaidhi or raganuga, like that. So we have to perform our sadhana according to the qualification and not jump to a higher standard when we're not qualified for that. Okay.
Also, along with the, as you were saying previously, so along with the path of bhakti, right, progressing ahead, we focus on the sadhana, then only we can go further to the higher stages of bhava, etc. So within that also, because as Maharaj here, Krishna is also saying that purification of desires is a necessary thing which has to happen. As we see from sadhana to bhava also, the purification of desires has actually happened. Therefore, the bhava is manifesting.
Yeah.
Unless our desire... So both are like proportional. The desire to serve and please Krishna and desire to enjoy one's senses. Mm. So they are like opposite to each other.
Yeah.
So as one is increasing, the second one is decreasing.
Yeah.
So, but then that will be a very gradual process.
Mm-hmm.
So can we not say that taking a stand, as 3.6 is saying, taking a stand even on the trying to give up certain desires very immediately, very quickly,
mm-hmm.
without having stability in bhakti, mm-hmm. higher stability in bhakti, one will actually lead to get into a trouble, even in the bhakti process.
Well, yes. So that's why people are not encouraged to impulsively renounce everything. Yeah? So you follow a gradual process. Of course, in the Vedic system, then you're a brahmachari, then you become a grihastha, then you become a vanaprastha and sannyas. So Brahmins at least went through that gradual type of renunciation, though there were exceptions also. But generally, that's the system they follow. So that's a process of gradual renunciation. So in bhakti, then some people could renounce early, become brahmacharis or sannyasis, but if they're not qualified again, then it doesn't work properly, and then they revert back to a lower level again. So again, according to how much you can control your senses, then you have to choose your ashram as well.
So slow progress, but being steady is what Krishna is...
Well, yeah, of course, if you could go fast, it's good. And you're qualified to go fast, very good. But generally, it does take time. And in fact, of course, you know, it may take more than one lifetime even to get to do that. As you see, Bharat, he got to bhava, and then it took him three lifetimes to get to prema. So how he got to bhava, maybe a few more lifetimes before that. So it may take several lifetimes to progress beyond sadhana even.
also 3.9, just what you were showing, that one should perform one's work as an offering to Lord Vishnu. So the element of bhakti is there. So I was asking this, that if someone can directly get into the worship of Vishnu, as is being told there, so then what will be the role of Guru if there is no Guru in between?
One would assume here that they do have some sort of guru. It may be just be the not a particularly Vaishnav guru or whatever, in the sense that we say, you know, because then you get completely dedicated to guru. But they will have like the family gurus or whatever. We see that the Pandavas had their domya as their guru or priest, like that. So traditionally, families would have their line of gurus or whatever who give instructions on worship and sacrifices and so many things like that. So they would do that. So they would follow guru, but it's not the same dedication of, you know, full engagement in bhakti, but they would, for as far as worship is concerned, they would follow those rules and regulations, etc.
Then it says that so the purification through the karma yoga is, and the purification through the bhakti yoga. Can you compare the two, Maharaj? Like, what is happening in each of the cases, and how much purification is coming? Because ultimately, we also see that a Gyan Yogi can also get into Brahman if he is meditating, etc. So there is some purification. He is coming out of all the desires, seems like, and then getting into Brahman. So can we contrast the two? How much purification is coming through?
Well, all the processes are purificatory, like Karma Yoga, whether it's Kama, Sakama, or Nishkama, or Jnana, or Yoga, or Bhakti, they're all purifying in the sense that we're trying, in Karma Yoga, it's not destroying karmas, but at least getting to the punyas rather than the papas. And therefore, you can live comfortably on earth, etc. And if you get to Nishkama Karma Yoga, this, as I said here, it begins to lead to lack of bondage because we mix that with the worship of Vishnu, etc. So this is a slow process, as I said, because you're going over many births and you're rising through the gunas. And then you go to Jnana and Yoga, and they also destroy karmas, desires, etc. And if you do that, then you get liberation. So there's more purification taking place there. Process of bhakti is a little unique because you can start at the bottom and go all the way to the top with one process, whereas Jnana, you have to start from sattva only and go upwards to beyond sattva. Karma yoga, you go from tama to sattva and then that's it. Then you got to go further to get out. So bhakti can take you from tama all the way up to past liberation. So in one sense, they all do the same thing. They start getting rid of your karmas and whatever like that. But bhakti is more inclusive. It takes you from the very beginning all the way to the end as well. It's a quicker process. So, as I said, karma yoga to get you from tamagun to rajagun to sattvagun takes many, many lifetimes. But bhakti could take you all the way up in an instant. So this is what Bhagavatam says, that the dog eater who chants the name of the Lord once with faith, or remembers the lotus feet of Vishnu with faith, he surpassed the Brahmana. So he surpassed the gunas immediately in 1 second. All of his karmas got destroyed and he's beyond sattva. So in that sense, very quick. However, we'll see there's all sorts of intermediate stages as well. People don't get completely purified. You do offenses and whatnot. So therefore, it's a more gradual process. But anyway, still quicker. That purification through the gunas is much quicker than through karma yoga and through Jnana, which also takes, say, many lifetimes to get from sattva to liberation even. The yogi has to strive for thousands of years. So the process of bhakti would be quicker than all of these processes in terms of purification. But because these statements are made, then people will say, oh, that's exaggeration. As in the case of the Gopal Chakravarti, when Haridas Thakur said, Nama Bhas can give you liberation. Like Ajamil just accidentally chants and he's free of all his karmas or whatever. And then this Brahmana says, this is offensive. You can't say that. You have to go through Jnana and, you know, practice for thousands of years or yoga or whatever to get liberation. But Haridas was simply quoting scripture. that this Nama Bas will give you liberation, etc. So materialists and gyanis and yogis, this is all, you know, exaggeration. But any statement about bhakti is not exaggeration. It can accomplish whatever is accomplished by jnana, yoga, or karma, but much easier.
From our perspective, from Vaishnava perspective, actually purification basically means to receive the desire for pleasing and serving Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So if I have to apply this definition, then it seems like karma and jnana, etc., are basically not purifying at all, because they are not giving the desire to serve and please Krishna.
Well, they're purifying without service of the Lord. So you get free of the gunas, but then you end up in Brahman ultimately. No attraction to the Lord. Our process is serve the Lord, and that replaces the material desire. Desire to serve the Lord replaces the material desire. In jnana and yoga, no desire. Finished. So it doesn't cultivate desire to serve Krishna. So it's incomplete in that sense.
But we said Jivera Swarupa Hai Krishna Nityadas.
Yeah.
So then purification means what is covering up the desire to serve and please Krishna. So if we have to purify that, that would be calling as purification. But here it's not happening only.
Yeah. Well, yeah, actually everyone is Nitya Krishna Das. Even those in Brahman are Nitya Krishna Das, because they're ultimately particles and they're dependent on the Lord to get their experience of Brahman. In that sense, they're Nitya Das also. In bhakti, you have to do bhakti. Otherwise, nothing manifests for you. You're stuck in Brahman, maybe. That's all.
So, can we say, Maharaj, like in Kaliyuga is a very special age where, as you also mentioned, we know that the other processes basically are practically impossible to follow in their complete extent, what it's supposed to be.
And if you don't follow them exactly, you fall.
So basically, it is that we have to redefine sort of these things. Similar things, like Krishna is saying, okay, there has to be a ladder. One cannot suddenly jump up into renunciation or purification of desires. So similarly, in the Bhakti Yoga itself, now we'll have to look at sort of a ladder going towards Bhava and Prema.
Yeah.
So there are devotees at different rungs who require different support systems.
Yeah, definitely.
And gradually, as they keep progressing up, the support systems keep vanishing. And
yeah.
Only service to the Lord or remembering the Lord, bhakti becomes the only thing.
Yeah.
So is it not that we'll have to do this similar thing in the our society of Krishna consciousness?
So therefore, probably that's what Prabhupada meant by, you know, trying to establish a Varnashram system. So basically the Varnashram system caters to the body and social needs and the mind, which are necessary to function in society. If you're not functioning in society, then these needs would not be so much necessary. If you just live in the forest as a brahmachari, then you wouldn't have to worry about social needs and whatever like that. You don't have to worry. Since we do live in society, or we do have families, most of the Vaishnavas, therefore we have to follow some rules and regulations and this and that. So we borrow from the Varnashram system those rules and regulations. We don't concoct our own rules. But we also have to modify those to some degree, because the rules don't quite suit the Vaishnava. Particularly the Gaudiya Vaishnava in exact ways. So we sometimes have to modify these rules also to fit the situation. And of course the other thing is then modern world is different from 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago. So then rules of government are different, whatever. So we can't apply the same rules also. If there's many restrictions in the modern world, how to apply those rules and regulations.
Well, going to the forest... if a Vaishnava goes to, say, for example, a Brahmachari goes to the forest, but then even in that, one has to be alone. Otherwise, if there is a set of devotees, then again, certain rules have to be there for the interactions of the society among the, say, Brahmachari.
But it may not be Varnashramic rules in that sense.
So favorable to bhakti.
Yeah, this favorable rules to bhakti, which we have to work out in terms of, the common sense rules, I suppose, you can say.
But otherwise the offenses can also be there. So somebody is superior, somebody is junior.
Yeah.
Those rules have to be there.
Yeah. So we have rules like that also that has to be established to a certain degree. Yeah. I think we have, if you look in the bhakti scriptures, to a certain degree you can see some sort of principles. And based on those principles, then you can establish rules.
And how much favorable it becomes, I was wanting to understand. Because withdrawing oneself from the society, and going in the isolation, my understanding was Bhakti Yoga is quite opposite of it, actually. Because we find most, at least in my knowledge, most of the examples of Vaishnavas, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, who do interact a lot with the society and basically try to serve them and bring them to Krishna.
Well, we have two types of Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the Bhajananandi and the Ghostanandi. So the Babaji's go off and sit in one place and they're not so much social. And then we have the others who are social. So we get the two types there also within the Gaudiyas.
Seems like Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur were very vehemently against the second one.
Well, not because it shouldn't be there, but simply because people who were doing it were unqualified or not up to the standard, that's all. But, you know, the two things are there. There's the, of course, like in Baladev's process, the Nirapeksha devotee would be more like the Babaji. He's beyond the rules of Varnashram system. And because Lord Chaitanya said actually bhakti is beyond the Varnashram system, therefore, that in that sense it's authorized. So there we have some examples of that, but they have to be qualified also, highly qualified to do that.
The Ishopanishad, etc., we see that, and also the second canto for the.
Well, the other person, of course, is, automatically we can say the Bhav Bhakti or the Prem Bhakti would be that. By qualification, he would be up on that level of completely beyond society and its norms.
So, we see that the definition of Maya given in the second canto is when we are not able to see anything in connection with Krishna, that is called as Maya.
Yeah.
So, if somebody is at Bhava and Prema, they are able to see everything in connection with Krishna.
Yeah.
So, for them, there is no Maya.
Yeah.
So, then what is isolation from society?
It's only a favorable. Thing for their sadhana, so nobody for their ecstasy, so nobody disturbs them. We can say in that sense. Those who are not on that level, like we can't say all Babajis are on prema level or bhava level. Even they may be sadhakas also, and nirapeksha, but they're striving for that perfection. Therefore, they don't want the interference. Only because of interference of others and let's say concentration on their sadhana, they would isolate themselves. Negative aspect, of course, of that is that you don't have sadhusanga. So that's a, we can say, negative aspect, which may be problems also, as in Bharat Maharaj's case. Maybe he was all alone, so it becomes dangerous also.
So, but sadhu sangha will be more purified, or focusing on sadhana will be more purified?
Well, generally we do both, isn't it? Sadhu sangha is part of the sadhana itself. But then we have some who are the Bhajananandis who are concentrating on the sadhana aspect. Of course, we cannot say they're free of sadhu sangha. They also have, but it's limited, more limited. So they have sangha among themselves. Babaji's and Babaji's basically discussing. So that's their sangha. So it's not, they're not free, they're not devoid of sadhu sangha, and they're limited people.
As I understand that basically we cannot form a society of Babajis. So therefore they have to be sort of, if somebody has to be a part of ISKCON, society of Krishna consciousness, these devotees will be probably not part of the society.
Yeah. Or you could say a small section could be there like that. I think probably within the Catholic Church you'll find different groups also. Some are more interested in the monastic life, others are more into the social aspects like that. So you'll find some are more renounced and they isolate themselves or whatever like that. And then other groups are more social and in the society, working for society.
Any questions? Anyone else?
In Karma Yoga, what is the prescribed karmas that we have to do? Because occupation is there even for a person who is not following Varnashram, because some means of sustenance.
Yeah. Of course, we can say the occupation has to be according to the list. It can't be a sinful occupation, for instance. It has to be without violence, etc., etc. And then there are moral, ethical values to follow within that. No stealing, lying, cheating, etc. All of that is there. And then apart from that, then you have your nitya karmas and your namitya karmas, your different functions you do for your personal sadhana or whatever. Particularly for the brahmanas. So you have a whole set of things you should do every day. as your sadhana, which is like sanjivandana and panchamahayagya and study of scripture and giving in charity and these types of things, you know, tarpanas and all these things you do every day. Well, those are daily activities, particularly the brahmanas. So that's one thing. And then naimittic karmas like shraddha ceremonies and other observations for on a monthly basis or whatever one may follow as well.
Maharaj, you explained how bhakti process is very quicker. Even the lowest person can be elevated to the highest. You gave the example of a chandala also, even in one's chance.
On that basis, we actually, when we take diksha, you get the brahmana, the second mantra, and you become a dvija. It's on that basis that Bhakti Siddhanta did that. Because by becoming a Vaishnava with a Vaishnava mantra, then you're beyond gunas. So therefore, you're qualified whatever a brahmana can do.
So Maharaj, there is a qualifier that chandala, he chants holy name with faith.
Yeah.
How can he chant with faith? Because even devotees, we have difficulty to chant with faith.
Faith means we have an acceptance of the Lord. It may not be the highest level of purity, but it is faith in the Lord. Without faith, we mean by accident, as Ajamil. No faith. So he chanted Narayan to name his son. So, chanting with faith, we accept Supreme Lord, chanting the name of Vishnu, and we know Vishnu means forearm, Vishnu, blue color, crown on his head, sits in Vaikuntha with Lakshmi. So he has some idea about it. So that's his faith.
Maharaj, regarding Karma Yoga, that is, for Brahmanas, they have to perform some many ceremonies like Sandhya Vandana, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But what about other Varnas? They will also have to perform those activities?
Well, three upper Varnas, they do. They're supposed to. The problem is they don't nowadays, but even the Brahmanas, many do, some do and some don't. But, in ancient times, actually, anyone who got the Upanayanam, that is Vaishya Kshatriya or Brahmana, then he's supposed to go to the Gurukul and he's supposed to do the Sanjivanana because he gets that, the Gayatri Mantra at Diksha, so to speak, Upanayanam. That's his Diksha. So he should do the Sanjivanana along with that every day and observe the rules and whatever like that. So all the upper Varnas, only the Sudra would not do that.
Any other question? Dr. Jees, have any question? Please raise your hand so that I can see if anybody has questions.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for a very wonderful class. We have seen that our duties have to be performed for the satisfaction of Vishnu. So how do we know practically in our lives that Lord is getting satisfied? Because with our impure senses, we will not know how Lord will get satisfied by our actions, by us performing.
Well, follow the rules of scripture when you worship. Because the rules of scripture are the word of the Lord, more or less, so we follow his instructions on how to do it. And the other is favorability. We do it with affection for the Lord. So then, of course, our affection is of different levels, but nevertheless, we're not unfavorable. We're like Sishupala hating the Lord or anything like that. So we're doing it with favorable attitude towards the Lord. So then it's acceptable as worship.
Any other question? What did you say? Let us thank His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj for such a wonderful class on Bhagavad Gita. By three times loudly chanting,
Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol.
His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj Ki
Jai,
Srila Prabhupada Ki
Jai.
So now we have a very wonderful ceremony for a few minutes, especially those who are the inmates and the connected members of Bhakti Yoga Center. We had participated in the marathon, Srila Prabhupada Book Distribution Marathon in the last December, and so many devotees very enthusiastically participated in various ways. So today we are going to facilitate and award, give a small gift to all those devotees who had distributed Srila Prabhupada books. So here we have the scores with us in front of, for the pleasure of Sri Radha Krishna God Vidya, Srila Prabhupada and His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj. We'll be announcing the scores for all the devotees' pleasure also. So Vishal Prabhu, who is the overall coordinator, please give him the mic. Give him the mic, he will announce. So we request that devotees, as the names are coming, you please come and receive your gift from His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj. So the gift is a very special gift for all the devotees. This is a book which is released by GBC, Governing Body Commission of ISKCON, which is Srila Prabhupada as the founder Acharya. So from the lotus hands of His Holiness Bhanu Maharaj, you are going to receive this very beautiful gift. And we request you that you please read it also. So now what will happen is that devotees' names will be coming. So one by one, please kindly come and receive this gift from the hands of Maharaj. Please.
Hare Krishna. So I'll be announcing the scores of the devotees in the descending order. So the maximum books were distributed amongst the in our community by Anuj Prabhu. 40 Maha Big Bird. Next.
So where is
Madhavan Kattas?
Madhavan, you can start resounding with slow sound.
Where
are
they
Bhagavad Gita.
Where?
Here, various places, some temples, sometimes going nearby some colleges, sometimes in house programs we get distributed. The Matajis had conducted one camp for the girls, so distributed for
We have Haripriya Mataji, Rajeshwari Mataji, Shraddha Mataji, who have together distributed 35 Maha Big Birds.
Please come and accept.
Swapnil Prabhu distributed 33 Maha Big Books and 2 Big Books.
Mataji, you will have to come swiftly and take. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. Yes, next.
Yeah, we have Swapnil Prabhu who distributed 33 Maha Big Books and 2 Big Books.
Hare Bol.
Where is Swapnil Prabhu?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Rajesh Prabhu distributed 30 Maha Big Books, 1 Big Book and 1 Small Book.
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna.
Next thing you know.
Girish Prabhu distributed 25 Maha Big Books, 1 Big Book and 2 Small Books.
Hare
Girish Prabhu.
Hare Krishna,
Hare
Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 20 Maha Big Books, 4 Big Books and 7 Small Books.
Hare Bol!
One more for your mother. One for your father, one for your mother.
Hare Bol!
Deja Prabhu distributed 20 Maha Big Books.
Hare Bol!
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Deja Prabhu distributed 18 Maha Big Books, 1 Big Book and 1 Small Book. Tirumala Prabhu distributed 16 Maha Big Books. Pratik Prabhu distributed 14 Maha Big Books, 4 Big Books and 5 Small Books. Susharu Murari Prabhu distributed 14 Maha Big Books, 2 Big Books and 1 Small Book. Myself, 11 Maha Big Books and 1 Srimad Bhagavatam there.
Krishna,
Krishna Prabhu distributed 10 Maha Big Books, 6 Big Books and 4 Small Books. He's not there. Madhav Prabhu distributed 8 Maha Big Books. Aditya Prabhu, 6 Maha Big Books and 2 Big Books. He's not there. Jyoti Prakash Prabhu, 5 Maha Big Books.
Haribo.
Patit Pavan Prabhu, 2 Maha Big Books. Gokul Prabhu, 2 Maha Big Books. And we have Surendra Prabhu.
Gokul Prabhu.
And we have Surendra Prabhu, distributed 1 book.
Surendra Prabhu.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
So our whole Bhakti Yoga Center had...
Also we have one special gift for Pratik Prabhu, because he had actually organized the whole book distribution over here and accounts and, you know, getting the books and, you know, ensuring settlements, etc. So we have a small card for him.
Haribol.
So Prabhu, Pratik Prabhu was the coordinator for the book distribution. So he led the whole effort, various plans he was making, settling the books, giving facilities to all the devotees. So we recognize his efforts by loudly chanting
Haribol.
The total book distribution score of Bhakti Yoga Center is 359 Maha Big Books, 28 Big Books, 23 Small Books, and 1 Srimad Bhagavatam Sahib. So we have also some books of His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj here. We have this Harinam Chintamani as well as Anand Vrindavan Champu. If anybody wishes, you can receive it, you can take it, purchase it.
Harinam Chintamani.